Please be seated. We're going to open our Bibles to Matthew chapter 1. We'll read quite a long portion. We'll read from verse 18 to chapter 2, verse 23. As I said in the children message, we'll be looking at the gospel, literally the birth of Christ, from three angles, from three witnesses, Matthew, Luke, and John. Today we'll look at Matthew. I'll read to you from Matthew chapter 1, from verse 18 to chapter 2, verse 23. What we're about to read are not the words of men, but the words of God Himself. Now the birth of Jesus Christ took place in this way. When His mother Mary had been betrothed to Joseph, before they came together, she was found to be with child from the Holy Spirit. And her husband Joseph, being a just man and unwilling to put her to shame, resolved to divorce her quietly. But as he considered these things, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, Joseph, son of David, do not fear to take Mary as your wife, for that which is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. She will bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. All this took place to fulfill what the Lord had spoken by the prophet. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which means God with us. When Joseph woke from sleep, he did as the angel of the Lord commanded him. He took his wife, but knew her not until she had given birth to a son, and he called his name Jesus. Now after Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea, in the days of Herod the king, behold, wise men from the east came to Jerusalem, saying, Where is he who has been born king of the Jews? For we saw his star when it rose, and we have come to worship him. When Herod the king heard this, he was troubled, and all Jerusalem with him. Assembling all the chief priests and the scribes of the people, he inquired of them where the Christ was to be born. They told him, In Bethlehem of Judea, for so it is written by the prophet. And you, O Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, are by no means least among the rulers of Judah. For from you shall come a ruler who will shepherd my people Israel. And Herod summoned the wise men secretly and ascertained from them what time the star had appeared. And he sent them to Bethlehem, saying, Go and search diligently for the child, and when you have found him, bring me word that I too may come and worship him. After listening to the king, they went on their way. Behold, the star that they had seen when it rose went before them until it came to rest over the place where the child was. When they saw the star, they rejoiced exceedingly with great joy. And going into the house, they saw the child with Mary, his mother. And they fell down and worshipped him. Then opening their treasures, they offered him gifts of gold and frankincense and myrrh. And being warned in a dream not to return to Herod, they departed to their own country by another way. Now, when they had departed, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to Joseph in a dream and said, Rise, take the child and his mother and flee to Egypt and remain there until I tell you, for Herod is about to search for the child to destroy him. And he rose and took the child and his mother by night and departed to Egypt and remained there until the death of Herod. This was to fulfill what the Lord had spoken by the prophet. Out of Egypt I called my son. Then Herod, when he saw that he had been tricked by the wise men, became furious. He sent and killed all the male children in Bethlehem and in all the region who were 2 years old and under, according to the time that he had ascertained from the wise men. Then was fulfilled what was spoken by the prophet Jeremiah. A voice was heard in Ramah, weeping and loud lamentation. Rachel, weeping for her children, she refused to be comforted because they are no more. But when Herod died, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared in a dream to Joseph in Egypt, saying, Rise, take the child and his mother, and go to the land of Israel, for those who sought the child's life are dead. And he rose and took the child and his mother and went to the land of Israel. And when he had heard that Archelaus was reigning over Judea in place of his father Herod, he was afraid to go there. And being warned in a dream, he withdrew to the district of Galilee. He went there, and he went and lived in a city called Nazareth, so that what was spoken by the prophets might be fulfilled, that he shall be called a Nazarene. thus far the reading of God's holy word. Let us pray that the Lord would give us great understanding. The Heavenly Father, we come without confidence that we are able, but filled with confidence that you are able to teach us and instruct us by your word. And so, Father, we pray that we would see the child, the Lord, the King of glory, Jesus Christ. For Father, we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Beloved, as we have said, we're going to be looking at the gospel, at the birth of Christ, from three perspectives. We have in the Bible, and this has been often wondered at, we have four gospels that each of them describe the life of Christ. Of course, we rejoice in these four different perspectives, but the question often is asked, why are there four witnesses? Why not just one gospel that contains everything? And the answer is clear when we begin to compare them and to look at the different gospels, for they all give a different perspective and a different emphasis on the life of Christ. And we as Christians need each of these perspectives. Matthew's perspective is seeing Jesus from a Jewish perspective. He is emphasizing the fulfillment of the promises in the Lord Jesus Christ. He establishes that Jesus is the promised Messiah from the Old Testament, the fulfillment of God's promises, and the rightful King of Israel. And so when you read through the Gospel of Matthew, you see this emphasis on fulfillment of promises from the Old Testament throughout the book. In his introduction, it is filled with identifying who Jesus is in light of the Old Testament. As a matter of fact, we receive two names for Jesus and three titles. This morning, we're going to be looking at these two names and three titles as we sit at the feet of Matthew to listen how the Holy Spirit causes him to introduce Jesus Christ. Now, as you'll be listening to this sermon and as you're hopefully pondering these words in your heart as Mary did, my prayer is that it's not just getting more information about Jesus Christ somewhere out there, but that it's drawn into your heart so that you see your Savior more clearly, that you begin to see both the love of God and the greatness of Christ as Matthew introduces him. We're going to begin with the first name, the name Jesus. The text is in Matthew 1:18-23. This is how our Matthew introduces Jesus. Now the birth of Jesus Christ took place in this way. When his mother Mary had been betrothed to Joseph, before they came together, she was found to be with child from the Holy Spirit. And her husband, Joseph, being a just and a man and unwilling to put her to shame, resolved to divorce her quietly. But as he considered these things, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, Joseph, son of David, do not fear to take Mary as your wife, for that which is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. He is a holy child. She will bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. The question we're going to ask this morning each time is, what child is this? Matthew's first answer to this question is, this child is Jesus. Jesus is his name. Or in Hebrew, it would be Yeshua from Joshua, as we have in the Old Testament, which means Savior. Matthew explains that this baby that would be born from the Holy Spirit is named Jesus by God himself. Mary and Joseph didn't come up with this name. God gave him the name Jesus because he would save his people from their sins. Now, this is where it becomes helpful to understand who Matthew is writing to and who he has in mind. Matthew's audience, the Jews or Israel, this name Jesus or Jesus, if they'd be reading their Old Testament translations of the Hebrew, the Greek Old Testament, or Yeshua, would immediately have connected this child with the Joshua from the Old Testament, with Moses from the Old Testament. Moses and Joshua were the leaders of Israel who had brought Israel out of Egypt into the promised land. And under their leadership, they were saved out of Egypt and brought into Israel. This is what we read every time in the law, right? Who saved you from Egypt, out of slavery. Now God sends a child into the world, born of the Holy Spirit, and he receives the same name. There is a new Joshua. And as we see in Scripture, whenever there is a new one, it is always a better one. A greater Joshua has come into the world, and his name is Jesus. Under this new Joshua, they would be saved again. But Matthew tells us that Jesus was not coming to save Israel from Egypt or from the Roman Empire, but from a greater enemy, from their sins. Jesus came into the world, Matthew says, with the primary responsibility and the primary task, his very identifying name, as the Savior from their sins. And if you are familiar with the Old Testament, you know that this is a greater salvation than the salvation from the Roman Empire or from any other empire. Now think about the book of the Kings and look at, for example, Jeroboam and Rehoboam, who are both leading the nation of Israel astray through their sins. Now, a new Joshua is coming with a greater power, a greater mission, a greater salvation to save his people from their sins, to separate Israel from their sins in the same way that they were separated from Egypt, to take them out of sin and place them into a holy land. So what child is this whose birth we celebrate on Christmas? It is the new Joshua, or as we call him, Jesus, the new Savior of Israel who came to save Israel from their sins, to liberate his people from their greatest enemies that go all the way back to Genesis chapter 3, which brings us to a second name. And I think the way that we should understand this is Matthew is really placing Christ with a dual name to show both these things that Christ does at the same time. Verses 22 to 23 we read, "All this took place to fulfill..." Right? Matthew's writing to Israel. Jesus is the fulfillment of the promises to fulfill what the Lord had spoken by the prophet. "Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son. They shall call his name Emmanuel," which means God with us. God with us. Jesus was born to become God with us. This name is highly significant, very important, but also holy and wonderful. God with us. It's the fulfillment of many Old Testament prophecies. One of them is in Ezekiel 37, 27 to 28, where we read, "My dwelling place," God says to Israel, "my dwelling place shall be with them, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Then the nations will know that I am the Lord who sanctifies Israel when my sanctuary, my holy place, is in their midst forever." Now think about this message, this light that bursts into the New Testament. You have Israel being oppressed by the Romans, but mostly in this legalistic religion where they're being put under the burden and hopefully God is pleased with them. And now Matthew says a child is born with two names that resolves two things and brings in two wonderful promises. On the one hand, he comes to take away your sin, all of them. Your sins in your mind, your sins in your heart, your sins with your hands, your sins with your feet, your sins with your lips, your sins with your ears, your sins with your eyes. He's going to cleanse you and make you pure and pristine before God. And on top of that, God has come to live with you, to dwell with you. God has come near to walk among men. You see the glory? Do you see the amazing gift of God here in Christ? Jesus came to walk among men, the Creator living among the dust of the earth, to have fellowship. This idea of God with us is not merely the idea of, oh, God is just kind of hanging around. No, the idea is, I'll be with you to protect you, to watch over you, to love you, to care for you, to live in your house. This morning, as I was pondering, I was yearning to see more of God, to be closer to God. To have a deeper fellowship with God. And suddenly, whether it's the Spirit or my memory, it came to my heart, but I am a temple of the Holy Spirit. Our body is a temple of the Holy Spirit, which means that for every believer, God is with us all the time. Emmanuel is still with us this morning. He is constantly with us. He is never far away. As a matter of fact, he is always nearer than everyone else we know on this earth. You might be married to your spouse. You might walk hand in hand across the street, but Christ is nearer, for he lives within your heart. He lives within you. Emmanuel, God with us. It is hard to overstate the wonder and splendor. No, let me say it this way. It is impossible to overstate the glory of this name. God with us. And now Christ in me, the hope of glory. You know what you've said in the past. You've known what your heart has conceived. You know what you've done with your hands and your feet. You know the hurt you have caused. But Jesus has come and washed you clean from all your sins and to make his habitation in you. Christ in us, God with us. What child is this? It is God living among us, living in us. Israel, God is fulfilling his promises through Jesus, for he has come to dwell among you. Now I'm guessing, thinking, that when the Israelites would read those words of Isaiah that I just read, that I will put my sanctuary in the midst of you, they were thinking he's going to make a physical temple, because in the book of Ezekiel, the glory of God had gone out of the temple and he would come back. And maybe there would be a new temple. But how could they have ever conceived something so much more glorious than God in a physical building in their midst? Well, it came to fulfillment. He came to actually walk among them. And when he would die and rise from the dead, pouring out his Spirit, he would actually come to live inside each one of them. They would accept and believe the gospel of Jesus Christ. We have a more splendid temple than the Old Testament believers would have seen. We don't go to a place and see God and knowing that God is behind the curtain. For us, the curtain is torn from heaven to earth, and he now lives within us. When I am waking up in the morning, I am in the temple, and the temple is in me. When I lay my head to rest on my pillow at night, Christ lives in me. I am a temple of God. You see the holiness of Christ and the gift that God gives us here in Matthew? He comes to live within you. He lives within you. He is your hope, and your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit. That is why you're a light in the earth and a salt to the earth. Because the light of Christ has come to shine in you through God's Son. Matthew identified Jesus by two names, Savior and God with us. And how I wish we would always remember Jesus Emmanuel, our Lord. To understand, to live with this joy, we'd be no longer caring about all the little frustrations. We'd no longer be agitated by each other. We'd no longer be worrying about the little things. We'd no longer be getting angry with each other or all those kind of things. If we would truly understand that Christ came to save us from our sins and to live among us, in us, we'd be guarding our lips in public and in secret. We'd be guarding our hearts towards each other in public and in secret. We'd be holy. Beloved, we need to speak more about this, don't we? We need to remind each other more often that Jesus is Jesus and Emmanuel, saving us from sin and living among us. When we meet together, two temples in a sense are joined, and Christ is in the midst, communicating through us and in us. Now let's look at these three titles that Jesus is given. This is wonderful. Listen to the first one in Matthew 2, verses 1 and 2. Now after Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea, in the days of King Herod, of Herod the king, behold, wise men from the east came to Jerusalem, saying, "Where is he who has been born King of the Jews? For we saw his star when it rose and have come to worship him." The wise men from the east identify Jesus with his first title in the Gospel of Matthew. He is a king. Not just any king, the King of the Jews. You say, well, why is that special? The King of the Jews. I mean, the Jews are not a very great and mighty nation. It's a small nation. Is he a small king? Is he a king of a limited group of people? No. The King of the Jews, if you were a Jew in the first century, the King of Israel has arrived. You know what they'd be speaking about. The new David has arrived. And the wise men from the east come to worship him. This is a fulfillment of the Old Testament. The promises to David, the offspring of David, that we become the king of the world, whose kingdom and whose reign would have no end. A king who would be a king of peace, of shalom, to all his people forever and ever. This is a mystery in the Old Testament. Even David says, "God, I know you have spoken about something for a long time to come." David recognized that the king that would be his offspring would be a unique king, a special king. I mean, who's king and whose kingship lasts forever? No man can do that. What strange offspring would David bring forth that would never die? Listen to Ezekiel 37, verse 24. "My servant David shall be king over them, and they shall have one shepherd. They shall walk in my rules and be careful to obey my statutes." The offspring of David would not only have an eternal kingdom, but his kingship would so transform the people under him that they would walk in the ways of God. What child is this? It is the promised king of Israel, the one to whom the nations would come and bow down. Now, I want to show you the favorite passage of Jesus' kingship of the early church, at least the one that is quoted most in Psalm 2. God says, "I have set my king, As for me, I have set my king on Zion, my holy hill. I will tell of the decree that the Lord said to me, you are my son, today I have begotten you. Ask of me and I will make the nations your heritage. You hear that? The nations will be the heritage of this king of Israel. And the ends of the earth your possession. You shall break them with a rod of iron and dash them in pieces like a potter's vessel. In other words, all the nations may come and try to destroy this king, but he will destroy them. That's the final battle, the end of the age. Now therefore, O kings, be wise, be warned, O rulers of the earth. Serve the Lord with fear and rejoice with trembling. Kiss the Son, lest they be angry and you perish in the way, for his wrath is quickly kindled. But blessed are all who take refuge in him. The title that Jesus is given in Matthew includes this and a host of other passages in the Old Testament. This idea of he's a king means that he is the king of the earth through whom all nations will come, and all who take refuge in him will be blessed. But all those who come against him will be crushed. And these wise men or magi or whatever they are from the east come to kiss the Son. The Gospel of Matthew's message is that the kingdom of heaven and the kingdom of David has arrived. The king is here. He has come to bring a new kingdom, a kingdom of righteousness, a kingdom of peace, of love, and all those who will not bow to them will fall, and all those who come to him and will be his part of his kingdom will be blessed forever and ever and ever. Now, we don't have time to go through this, but you might remember the emphasis on kingdom in Matthew 5. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for they will inherit the kingdom of heaven. For theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Jesus came to establish the kingdom of heaven on earth. This week we celebrate the birth of a king. Not just romantic pictures of a king, but an actual king. And if you follow him, you will be blessed forever. And if you go against him, you will be crushed. The Psalm 2 says, it's a kingdom of judgment who reject their maker, and the kingdom of blessing of those who come and bow down before him. What is your relationship to this king? You follow him? Have you come and kissed the Son? Are you a follower of this King of Kings and Lord of Lords? Make no mistake about it, brothers and sisters. The Bible is crystal clear that the next thing that will happen in history is our King is coming back. And when our King comes back, the nations will totter and fall, but those who follow him will be with him. Are you awaiting the return of our King? He is coming, not as a babe, but riding on a horse, mighty in battle. Now he has come the first time as the King who is gathering his people all across the world. He calls them to come in and be part of his kingdom. Now we go forth as ambassadors of this king, pleading with men all over the earth, saying, come and enter in to this eternal heavenly kingdom and you will find a place for you. When the king returns, only those who have come to him by faith will be blessed, and all else will be judged. Brings us to the second title. I hope you're beginning to see how all of this is building up. Jesus, the Savior, Emmanuel, God with us, but he is also the King. And Matthew keeps building. Matthew 2, verse 6. And you, O Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, are by no means least among the rulers of Judah. For from you shall come a ruler who will shepherd my people, Israel. Another major picture from the Old Testament. Jesus is the shepherd of Israel. Abel was a shepherd. Abraham was a shepherd. David was a shepherd. In the ancient Near East, shepherds were often considered unclean, outdoorsy people who lived nomad lifestyles. They were the working class or less. The kings in the ancient Near East were not compared to a shepherd, but to a warrior or a hero. But God's people were different, and their leaders were to be shepherds who cared for their people, to suffer for their people, to provide for their people. Now, unfortunately, not all kings in Israel become good shepherds. Some of them became selfish. And so the prophets prophesied of a future shepherd. Yahweh would become Israel's shepherd. Listen to this passage again from Ezekiel 34, from verse 10 to 12, and then we'll read 25 to 26. Thus says the Lord God, behold, I am against the shepherds, these are the rulers of Israel, and I will require my sheep at their hand, and put a stop to their feeding of the sheep. No longer shall the shepherds feed themselves. I will rescue my sheep from their mouths, that they may not be food to them. The Lord God will seek them out. For thus says the Lord God, behold, I myself will search for my sheep and will seek them out. You hear that? Yahweh says, I will find my sheep. I will come and seek them out and bring them in. As a shepherd seeks out his flock, when he is among his sheep that have been scattered, so will I seek out my sheep and I will rescue them from all places where they have been scattered on a day of clouds and thick darkness. 25 and 26, I will make with them a covenant of peace and banish wild beasts from the land that they may dwell securely in the wilderness and sleep in the woods. And I will make them and the places all around my hill a blessing. And I will send down the showers in their seasons, and they shall be showers of blessings. What Ezekiel saw is Israel's leaders were eating up the people. They were like the rulers in our day. It's about my name and my fame, and I will do what is good to me. And I will use the people who I rule over to feed my home, my belly, and my bank account. And God says, no more. I will send, and I will come, and I will gather my sheep from Israel. And I will bring them together in a land that is clean. I will gather them around my holy hill of blessing. And I will feed them, and I will heal them, and I will care for them, and I will rule them as a good, loving shepherd. Israel, Yahweh, your shepherd has come to bring his sheep to his hill of blessing, to gather them to himself, so that they might be home with me. Jesus is identified as the shepherd Yahweh and the shepherd David, who has come to bring his sheep and bless them on the hill of blessing. Beloved, we have been grafted in to these incredible blessings. God has gathered his people from all over the world to be joined to the shepherd of Israel, Yahweh himself, as his people, to be with him forever and ever. Be brought to the hill of blessing. What child is this? Matthew brings all these promises together and says the fulfillment of this promise has come, and his name is Jesus. He will rule and shepherd Israel. Beloved, are you part of his flock? You follow the good shepherd? Jesus is God. We have been brought into the fold of God's people, following the great shepherd, the good shepherd, as our king. This child that was born was God and is God. our heavenly shepherd who is bringing us to the hill of blessing. We're still on our journey. We have received the blessing in part, but we're not home yet. But Jesus says, I am the good shepherd. Whoever comes to me will receive rest. Jesus came to be our shepherd, to lead us, to feed us, to guide us, to protect us. Which brings us to the last and really an amazing title. Matthew 2, 13 to 15. After Matthew has been building up Jesus, Emmanuel, a king and a shepherd, he says, now when they had departed, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to Joseph in a dream and said, rise, take the child and his mother and flee to Egypt and remain there until I tell you, for Herod is about to search for the child to destroy him. And he rose and took the child and his mother by night and departed to Egypt and remained there until the death of Herod. This was to fulfill what the Lord had spoken by the prophet. Out of Egypt I called my son. Not the prophet's son, God's son. Remember to whom Matthew is writing. He's writing to the Jews who couldn't believe that God could become man. But here Matthew is writing, Jesus is God's son. He is of the same eternal nature as the creator of the universe. He is the same God, God's Son has come into the world. More than anything else, Jesus is God who came to live among us. What child is this? He is the God who has become man. He is the eternal God and true man. Sometimes I think that we've heard the Christmas story so many times and we just kind of go through it and we think of cute little stalls or a cute little baby and we might sing, well, oh, it's really amazing. He was a little baby and it's so cute. But this is awesome. We should approach these chapters of Matthew in the same way that Moses approached the burning bush. But wonder, wanting to come near and at the same time knowing there is a holiness here, for God is here. In our midst, as we read these words, this morning as I was pondering, I was frightened to know that the words of God have to flow from these lips, so imperfect, so foolish, so lacking. Who am I to call upon my lips the name of the Son of God? As we celebrate, this is a joyful celebration, don't get me wrong. But at the same time, we must understand the weight of this, the glory of it. The Shekinah glory that shines and bursts into our heart this season. As we ponder and meditate and see the gravitas, the weight that God's Son has come to be our Jesus, to be our Emmanuel, to be our King, to be our Shepherd, to be our friend. This is the most defining birth in history, moment in history. It has changed the course of this world. It has changed our eternal destiny. God has come to live among us, and His name is Jesus, our Savior. His name is Emmanuel, God with us. He's the King of Israel that has become our King. Tonight we will see Luke's emphasis. And Luke says, He is the glory of Israel and a light to the Gentiles. He's our light. And so He is our shepherd too, our King as well, our salvation and us being brought near. He is the good shepherd who listens to His sheep. Did you know that when we were in prayer before, and we're praying together, and you were actively in prayer, that this very shepherd, King Jesus and Emmanuel, was here with us listening? Do you know that at this very moment, He lives within our hearts, leading us, teaching us, guiding us, feeding us? Sometimes I stumble in on a Sunday morning and my heart is suddenly grasped with a sense of awe, a waking up, if you will, realizing that as we are here together in this building, as a building made of mortar and brick, I understand. But when we're together pondering the things of God, when we're singing praises to God, we are in a real sense transferred into eternity in the presence of our God. There's nothing normal about our Sunday mornings. These are eternal moments of communion with the triune God. Christ living within us. So what are we to do with all of this? I think Matthew wants us to open our eyes, to open our ears so that we might see and hear this Jesus. We might really see and hear this Jesus. We're not just part of some religious group. We walk with God. He watches over us and He speaks to us and He leads us week by week so that we might know His voice and follow Him. Beloved, Christmas is not about being reminded about Jesus' birth. It's about becoming a more fervent follower of our King and our Shepherd. It is about having a real, tangible relationship with the living, risen Christ. It's about knowing Jesus better and walking with Him more closely, walking with Him in a reverent way, in a near way. You see how all these things come together? He's your Savior. So on the one hand, He picks you up. He reaches down and He takes you off the cliff and He protects you. He's Emmanuel. He's the triune God with you. And so you come to Him like Moses to the burning bush. He's holy. And so on the one hand, you draw near to Him. He's near. And on the other hand, you bow down before Him because He is glorious. And then, and a third way, He is a King. So you serve Him with all your might and all that you have. You have no money of your own, no time of your own, no possessions, no relationship of your own. Everything is to the King to serve Him. Then and also He's your shepherd. So you don't have to be afraid. You don't have to be alone. You don't have to be hungry. For your shepherd watches over you and cares for you. And lastly, He is God's Son, so that you have the living God dwelling inside of you, walking with you. This life is holy. There's a good reason why New Testament believers are called holy ones, saints. We're not holy because of something we did. We're holy because of what has been done to us and who now indwells us. The Spirit of Christ lives within us. And so this Christmas season should be 365 days long every year. Oh, every 4 years, one day extra, but you know what I mean. It should be every day. Having this Spirit of Christ living within us, being amazed at who He is. Even when He was a child, He is introduced this way. How much more should we know Him this way? Well, that is Matthew's introduction of Christ. Tonight we'll look at Luke's introduction. Let's pray. The Heavenly Father, Lord, I'm grateful that we can look at this together. What a joy. What a privilege. Lord, we are overflowing with gratitude towards you. Lord, awaken our hearts to help us sing praises to you. Father, we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.